The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time we're not to pass the salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Coach, you're up.
I'm sure you're hearing this, Jared, but we're not rolling.
You're rolling.
Now it's coming through.
It muted me. All right, you're up anyway. They heard it.
Well, cool. Well, good morning. Good morning. Good Monday morning, June 5th. I can't believe it's June 5th, 2017. We're still working out some bugs here from our new Google Chrome platform. Figured out some of our guys, some of our guys probably aren't able to figure out how to get in here. Here's the exciting news. It's not exciting. That's stupid. Here's the news, though. If you want to join the huddle, we now got room for 30 of you, maybe. 30 people. But what you have to do, you have to go to our website. You have to go to CoachDaveLive.com and click on the icon to the right of it. It says Join the Huddle. And I think on it, it says right now maximum of 9 people, but that's not true because we've switched platforms here a little bit. So if you want to get in and give us your 2 cents worth, and if you want to be an active participant in what we call the queue here, go to CoachDaveLive.com, click on Join the Huddle. And if you've downloaded Google Chrome, which you know, Sarge just told me that you have to download Google Chrome. That's a process. Doesn't take long at all to do that, but you're going to have to do it because it is I don't get the tech startup, techie part of it, okay? But Google Chrome is a different platform. Some of you may be having trouble getting on because you don't have Google Chrome. So you have to, again, download that. It's just an upgraded version of Google. And then you can jump in here with us. Come on in. The water is fine. Say good morning out there to all the guys up at Fort Kent. Had a conversation with Sarge, said that he had a great meeting with you guys on Saturday morning. And this is one of the powerful things about what we're doing, and I'm going to speak about that here in a little bit. Guys, it's time to turn up. What is that? Turn up the power. Is that that song? Turn up the power. Turn up the volume. That's what it is. Turn up the volume. It's time for us to turn up the volume. And we live in an unbelievable new kind of information age. Although information is everywhere, and it's everywhere in the media, we are the new media. And the enemy and the globalists and the elitists, they're scared of this new media. There's no doubt about it that they are. And the reason they're scared of it is because they understand the power of it. And unfortunately, most of us haven't understood the power of it yet, this new media. But I had an opportunity this weekend to go to Harrisonburg, Virginia, for a meeting, which I'm going to speak about here in a minute, with my buddy George Lewis, who flew out here and drove down to Harrisonburg with me, actually helped set up this my ability to be able to appear at the meeting, and to see the power of the internet, the power to be able to reach people that we never thought we could reach. And listen, don't get discouraged, those of you out there who, whatever it is, in whatever way you're trying to impact the culture, don't just get discouraged by YouTube views and Facebook likes, and don't let that discourage you, folks, because I just believe in the bottom of my heart that they're messing with the numbers, and that those who are watching this show and probably watching what you're doing are far greater than what we understand. So don't let it be discouraged. Scripture says, despite not today's assault, small beginnings. And I've said this, now I know you're going to think I'm crazy. I said, you know what? The amazing thing about this program and the amazing thing about, Facebook and the amazing thing about YouTube is it's going to live long. It's going to live on without after us. It's going to live on after us. And my wife and I were having a discussion about, you know, how many people are watching. And I said, listen, it doesn't matter because I believe in my heart that these videos are going to be more popular after I'm dead. Now, I hope that's not for a while. Now, I don't have a death wish, but I believe these are going to be some of those things that are going to live on long after we do it. And something that I'm going to start doing, I would suggest all of you do, start making some YouTube videos or some recordings or whatever for your grandchildren. You know, you think about your little grandchildren now who are 2 and 3 and 4 and whatever. And, you know, 20 years from now, grandpa, when you go into the grave, wouldn't it be awesome if they could go back and look at some things about grandpa and what grandpa actually said and what grandpa actually believed? And I always felt bad that when Michelle's father went to the grave about, I guess 6 years ago now, everything went with him. All his knowledge about printing, all of his knowledge about when he was in the Marines and when he went to Peleliu Island, all those memories all died with him. We don't have any record of it. Not really. Not a record. And I noticed on Memorial Day. No, that was before. That's a week before Memorial Day when I went down and visited my parents' grave and saw my great grandfather's grave there. Realized how little I knew about him. What a shame that is. I didn't know more about my great grandfather. What a shame it is that I can't kick in a DVD or a CD or something right now and hear my great grandpa talk, the things that he said and the things that he believed. So let's not miss this opportunity to record for posterity what we see going on around our lives and the point of view that you have, and that your children will look 30 years. My grandkids, they'll go 30 years from now. They're going to be watching these videos on YouTube. They say, oh my goodness, that was my grandpa. Gee, I didn't know. Grandpa was old fashioned or whatever they might be. So, you know, I don't get discouraged at all because I know we're making a difference, making headway. But I want to encourage all of you, as we've said so many times, build your downline. Again, I want to give a tip of the cap to my buddy George, who's always in the queue with us. Now, George is probably standing in line at the airport right now. Come on, folks. Come on, join in here. We got 7 people. We got room for 30, I believe. We normally have 10 in here. Some of them still can't figure out how to get in. Jump in here with us. George Lewis contacted me about, I don't know, maybe it's a couple, 3 months ago, and asked me if I would be willing to go speak to a group of, a business group, really, in Harrisonburg, Virginia. They had a friend, the Amway business. And all of you know multi-level marketing. Amway is the grandfather of all of them. And I didn't go to an Amway meeting, and I'm not trying to promote Amway to you today, but I was able to go to a gathering of about between 175 and 200 men who were there for an Amway men's retreat. There's no better thing to call it than it was like a spiritual. It was like a spiritual boot camp. And when I went there, I didn't really know what I was going for. I didn't know whether I was going to do leadership training. I didn't know what I was going to do. I knew it was Amway, and I didn't know if I was supposed to blow smoke about leadership and being the best that you can be and all that stuff. But I can do that, but that's not what I do. I can do that. And when I got there, I found out, man, this is amazing, because Terry Taylor, who is big in the organization, up high in the organization, not big, but has a lot of, he's built quite a business underneath him. He puts on this advance or this training for guys that are in his downline, and there were between 175 and 200 of them were there. And on Friday night, we had a meeting just with the leaders, and then on Saturday, we had a meeting in the morning. And then during the afternoon, he took these guys out on this beautiful ranch. I call it a ranch, in which he lives down in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And they had a group that shot skeet. They had another group that Target brought their own guns, and they put more lead into those mountains, man, than any time since probably the Civil War. This guy shot all day, and they had all kinds of different activities for these guys who are part of his organization to get to know each other and fellowship with each other, and it was really, really good. But you know what was really blew me away? It's two things that really blew me away about it, and I'm heading someplace today, so stay with me. The two things that really blew me away is, number one, Terry, who's a former linebacker at University of North Carolina. Man's man. Terry's more concerned about the spiritual, truly more concerned about the spiritual condition of the guys in his downline than he is the business aspect of it. I mean, he's concerned about the business aspect. He understands all that. But he's smart enough to know if we don't raise up some godly men and get some godly men to engage the culture, man, we're in a mess. And so, not really knowing me other than, you know, through the show, Terry gave me the platform to teach whatever you know, talk about whatever you want to talk about, which is amazing because I carry the gospel with me. I talk the gospel. That's what I do. And here I am at an Amway meeting, which, by the way, used to mean American Way. I don't know if you knew that or not. Very Christian organization. But I talked to those guys, said, listen, don't make it Amway plus Jesus. Right, make it Jesus plus Amway, or Jesus plus McDonald's, or Jesus plus Jimmy John's. It's not Jimmy John's and a little bit of Jesus sprinkled on top of it. And they let me have the freedom and liberty to be able to do that. But that's not what I want to. That's not the point that I want to make here today. The point I want to make here today is, I was greatly encouraged by the of the 175 to 200 guys in the room, probably 40%, 50% were under the age of 35. I asked, how many are under the age of 35? And I was blown away. Because we hear so much about millennials, right? And for the most part, millennials are, I don't even know how to describe the millennial generation. I don't know how to describe them. I don't even know how you communicate with them in a way that they would understand, because their worldview is so much different than what our worldview. But I had the opportunity on Saturday to really, really dig in. See, folks, listen, there is so much that we know that just is not true. I want to pause right here and ask a question. Everybody that's in the queue. So I've had something, it felt like I had something in my eye all weekend. What do you want to pass to your children? I mean, you're thinking right now, Jared, I know you don't have any children yet. And girls out there in the queue, there's a good, godly man, Jared, sitting behind this, running this thing here. But Jared, you're going to have babies at some time. And young dads, I would say this to my son-in-laws and my daughters. What do you want your kids to have? What do you want your kids to believe? What do you want your children to know? And I've become more convinced that that has to be a purposeful decision. Because if you just go about living your life, doing your own business, raising a family, and you permit the world to educate your children, I'm going to tell you, a generation's going to arise that aren't like you. That's what's going to happen. And for most of us, I'm talking about me now, when I got into parenthood, once I hit 5 years old, it was a school's job to train them. That's what everybody does, right? You send them to school, the school trains them. So here I am looking at the millennial generation, which is the ages from, if I get it right, from about 20 to 34. I look at the millennials, and they don't share any of our values. Now, how did that happen? How do we get to the point where the millennials don't share any of our values? Well, it happened because we have not shared those values with our children. We haven't passed them on. Jared, pull up Psalm 78. I know I've used this before, but I think it's just critical that the stuff I want to share to you. While Jared's calling up Psalm 78, I've been having some of you on the hook here for quite a while. Excuse me. Telling you we're going to talk about the American Civil Liberties Union and the Southern Poverty Law Center and all the God haters, and we are. But I realized this weekend, dealing with the millennials, that they don't have a foundational basis of America and Americanism and what it's all about. They don't have it. That's what I spoke about on Saturday. A raucous time with those young guys. Manly Christianity and bold Christianity, and Christianity is the foundation of everything they do and everything we do. We're told in Psalms 11:3, which I didn't ask Jared to pull it up there, so I don't have to do that, Jared. But Psalm 11:3 says this. You ready? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We're going to say it again. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, there's a couple ways to look at that scripture. You could look at it like this. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Or you could read it like this. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do about it? That's the way I look at it. The foundations have been destroyed. What can the righteous do about it? That's the question that's before us today. Because, guys, we're raising up a generation. I was reading something today that made perfect sense. Somebody said that they came across we had it on the show, statistic that said 17% of, only 17% of self-proclaimed Christians are really Christians, biblical worldview, 17%. I came across something somebody wrote today. Sorry if I keep wiping my eyes, feel like there's something in it. And he said this, so that's a lie. That is a lie. And I'm reading this, I think, oh, here we go. He said, do you really think 17% of people you run into have a biblical world? 70% of Christians. Do you really believe in your church, sitting in your church, one out of five people have a biblical worldview and get it. So it can't possibly be that high. It can't possibly be that high. So when Barna talks about 17% have a biblical worldview, that's not even true. And it's certainly not true to the point that they live it out. They may believe the Bible. They may claim to follow the Bible, but not one in five do are. Hey, I don't know many guys like me. I do now know George Lewis. I know the guys that are in the queue. I'm finding guys all around America that look, not look, but think and act like me. I'm running into a lot of them. I really am. I'm going to tell you, not one in five. No way. You think you walk into your church? Do you think if you walked into your church right now and you started to extol strong biblical values, morality, economic, family, and any aspect of it, you really believe out of those 100 people there'd be 20 that would agree with you? I think that's high. I think it's high. Why? Because Psalm 78, which Jared's pulled up before us right now. And I've used it before. I want you to go, Jared, verse 5. Let's just start in verse 1 so we can get a little context to it. And then I'm going to go somewhere. Psalm 78, verse 1, Mashiel of Asaph. Now, I should be smarter. I don't even know what that means. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old. I could preach right there. Dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. I would think those dark sayings are old, of talking about what they overcame, some of the obstacles that they fought against, these dark things that happened, and what they pounded their way through. And then it says in verse 4, dads, we will not hide these from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he's done. Okay, dads, there's your foundation. You're supposed to lay out to your children all these wonderful things that the Lord has done. I started by asking this. What do you want your children to know? It's critical for us. You want your kid to know how to work on cars? Well, then you better teach him. I never learned to work on cars because for some reason my dad didn't think it was important. Or my dad didn't know how to work on cars, so I didn't. I learned how to play ball. I was a good ball player. Why? Because my dad taught me how to play ball. So my dad was purposeful in teaching me how to be a ball player. Are you purposeful in teaching your child how to be a Christian? Are you purposeful in that? Are you purposeful in connecting together Christianity and the American way? Are you purposeful in that? Because I'm going to tell you, you send them to schools and they're not going to teach that. And I had a couple of young millennials that came up to me after I did the presentation. I'm going to share some of it with you here today. After I did the presentation about the lie of the separation between the church and the state and our true founding of Christianity, Christianity is the basis of the founding of this nation. I had young guys, millennials, come up to me afterwards and say, Coach, that blew me away. I went to Christian school and I didn't learn that stuff. I went to Christian school and I didn't know that. So we haven't been purposeful in passing them on. Let's continue here. All right. Okay. We're not going to hide them for our children. We're going to teach them the wonderful things. Verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Purposeful teaching of your children. Not sending them to the government school and letting them have the Common Core curriculum. Okay. Not taking them to Sunday school, to church, and putting them in Sunday school and hoping that the Sunday school teacher puts some type of basis inside of them. No. Talking directly to the daddies, that you teach it to your kids. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them. Even the children which would be born, who would arise, and then they would teach it to their children. That they might set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Tag team handoff, generation to generation to generation. It might not be like their daddies, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Can you say hippie generation? Can you say baby boomers? We didn't do this. We haven't done this. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. So we are loaded for bear, and we're not engaging in the army because now's the time for battle. I'm going to stop right now. I'm going to ask George to jump in here real quick, because George was with me the whole time, and George is the one who set up the meeting down there. And George, before you have to get on the plane, which I know is probably going to be pretty soon here, just give us your 2 cents of what I've been saying here, George, and what we discussed for about 12 hours on the way down and way back, the millennials and what we haven't taught and all that. Just jump in here, George.
You know, Coach, it was amazing because I knew a lot of the guys at the conference. A lot of those guys are some of my really good friends. And there were a lot of millennials, and it was just amazing. I was asking millennials, hey, had you ever heard any of this? And not one of them said yes. So there has been a complete detachment from what my generation knows to what this generation knows. And you know what? You're right, Coach. If we don't get it right now, it takes one generation to lose everything. And so, I mean, we as men, we've got to fight harder. We've got to engage more. We've got to do everything we can to get creative to reach these millennials.
And George, one of the points I tried to make, and you know this, I said, listen, God bless Amway, and I hope you guys all become billionaires. I hope you all do. But why? Why do you want why? Why? What is your purpose in your life to make all this money? What's it for? And it's one of the things that I respected most about Terry is his message is you're supposed to become a millionaire to impact the world for the gospel of Christ. Would you agree with that, George?
Oh, absolutely. And you know, that's the heart of Terry is, you know, he's been one of my mentors for many, many years, and that's always been his philosophy. And you know, I think Terry and Lori represent what truly business owners should represent, and that's to put God first like they do, and their business second. And they not only teach that, but they live that.
And so let's pull away from Amway a minute, because that's Terry's business and has been very successful at it. What about you and the business that you're in? Do you look at your business and your livelihood? Is the purpose of the money that you earn, are you being purposeful in your desire to expand the gospel of the kingdom? Or are you supporting only your church and hoping your church does it for you? Because if you look around, understand this, we're taxed to death, and you are paying for the schools to teach your kids stuff that you don't even believe. You don't even believe. And I'm not begging for money. I won't beg for money, and it's not even the whole purpose. But you guys out there, if the money that you have, you ought to be putting it in places where the gospel of the kingdom is being expanded, where it's being expanded. I told those guys, those millennials, you can make $1 billion. And if we lose the liberty, if we lose America, that money ain't going to be worth a hoot in hell to you. And we're not teaching people this. We're not teaching them our true history. Because we don't teach them our true history, we're going to lose it. Just read it right here. Men of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, they turned back in the day of battle. Well, now is the ultimate day of battle. Now's the time to go to war. Yeah, George.
Hey, Coach. Yeah, one more thing before I get on. Hey, everyone on the queue and everyone that's listening this morning, hey, I'll tell you, you have no greater ground than you could put money than in Coach Dave. And let me just tell you what happened this weekend. He gave away out of his own pocket, he gave 43 set CDs to the guys, and let me tell you what happened. This was so exciting. I got text all weekend from the guys saying, man, I'm already on CD number 2, CD number 3. I mean, it was rocking their world. But as a business owner, I can tell you this, you have to be able to fund things. Coach Dave can't just take stuff out of thin air. So he's right. Why keep putting money into your dead churches when you could put money into ministries like Coach Dave or whoever is doing the true work of the gospel? So I just encourage everyone to dig a little bit deeper, because Coach Dave, he can only do so much if he has limited funds. That's just the fact of the matter.
Amen, George. And I was important that I was the CDs that I gave him a 3-CD set on the lie, exposing the lie of the separation between the church and state. Are you converted? And the third one was something on the kingdom of God, I think. And I didn't go to my table and set them up. I said, these great teachings, you got to get these great teachings, $15. I was able to go and just give it to them. Just give it to them. And so now every one of those 40 leaders, 45 leaders, whatever it was, they left here with the three CD set, gospel CD set, not teaching them how to be successful in business, not the five steps to brushing your teeth. It was a gospel presentation. And I was able to give that to them free. Free. So I'm pumped today because I know a lot of those guys were driving home in their cars and they're listening to those CDs. And George, they're blown away, weren't they, man? They were blown away. They were blown away by what they heard live. They were blown away by what they were heard live. So they're hungry now for more of the gospel, man. It was really good. Hey, anybody want to jump in here before I'm going to try to shift gears? Hang on a second. Good to see you, Ray, Devin, Larry there. Go ahead, Larry, jump in. Hey, by the way, folks, if you want to jump in, all you got to do is click and unmute yourself, and I think it pops you up that I can see that. And again, those who are listening right now, go to CoachDaveLive.com, click on Join the Huddle, and you can be right in here with us. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah, I apologize. I had to miss a little bit of what you covered this morning. I may be redoing.
That's okay.
You were talking about when the foundation is gone. What do you need to do? What's going on, you know?
And right.
Biblically, when the foundation was destroyed, God called a man of God called Jeremiah and said, go rebuild it.
Go rebuild the wall.
That's right. He says, build that wall, construction materials in one hand and your sword, and be ready to fight in the other hand. He didn't say go out and chase the enemy. He said, but if the enemy comes after you, you'd be ready there to kill that sucker.
Larry, you're going to give us a good name or a bad name, depending on who's talking about, but we can't get away from it, see? And that was the message that I was trying to bring to those young guys. Come on, man, we are in a spiritual war, but it's manifesting itself in the marketplace. It's manifesting itself everywhere. And if you're only about the marketplace, you young guys, 35 years old, you're the one that's going to extend this, whether we extend Western civilization or not, it's in the hand of you young guys. And I can tell you this, if we can get those young guys, remember I talked last week about it being a counterculture? If we can make the gospel counterculture again, we've got a fighting chance to go get it done. So we have to start, first of all, we got to know the truth ourselves. If you don't know the truth yourself, you can't set anybody free. Scripture says, you shall know the truth, and the truth, if you know it, shall set you free. And I want to salute Sarge again. I don't know if he got knocked off of here or not, and his buddies up there in Fort Kent, because I know Sarge was bringing some new information to them. We read last week out of the scriptures. Remember? Talking about the hidden things of God. Remember that, guys? The hidden things of God. Let me ask you a question. Who hid them? Did God hide them? Are we to believe God's hiding stuff from us? And isn't it amazing that he says, seek first the kingdom? Seek it. Why? Because the kingdom has to be found. It's not hidden, but you got to find it. You have to seek it out. And so when he tells us that we have to go for the hidden things, Jared's pulling something up there. The secret things, where is that, Jared? He pulled up one. He Googled something there. I can't keep up. All kinds of good stuff there. Yeah, John 15:15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. How about that, Larry? The slave doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And those are those secret things, those hidden things, and the things that Sarge is taking to, dare I say it, his downline in Fort Kent. Are you building a downline? Are you building a group of people under you that you can impact and that you can get the truth to? Are you? Do you know that's how house churches are growing in China? There aren't big churches on the corner. It's individual guys are finding out about it, and then they're having secret meetings, and there's an underground rumbling that's going on in communist China that's going to overthrow communism. It's going to overthrow communism. We're there too in America, see? We are counterculture. We are, come on, we're underground. We've been pushed underground. And they tell us 17% agree with us. No, they don't. But they would if they knew the truth. Because if you know the truth that you know sets you free. Come on, man. We have the information age right in front of us. We have the opportunity to make all kinds of difference like we never did. We have to actively do it. Ray, what do you have to say in there? Ray Gano, what do you think, Ray? Because you're doing this stuff, Ray.
We need to be in the fight, and that's what I'm encouraging people to do. We've got to start just getting in there. People are afraid to take the first steps. You know, there are people like us, you, me, Larry, George, so forth. You know, we're leaders in a sense, and we're kind of like the first ones out on the dance floor. And if we get out there and be that example, people will follow. People will start seeing, oh, this is serious. We need to get out there. And by us just taking that risk of getting out there and being the first on the dance floor,
right,
others will follow. And then we can start making a change in this nation.
Amen. Larry, I want you to know something, that when we were down there, one of the things I did was gave away some of your Drain the Swamp bumper stickers. You know, Larry, something happened. It blew me away. It blew me away. I had a young guy say, hey, he says, can I have a couple of those? I want to go around and put them on liberals' bumpers. And he thought it was funny. I'm going to go around. I'm going to find those that support the liberal gin, and I'm going to put that bumper sticker on their car. I said, why don't you put it on your own? Larry, you know what he told me? He said, no, somebody will key my car. Somebody will break my window. Isn't that amazing? See? So there we are again, fear and intimidation. I'm not going to put it on my car because they might scratch my car. I'll go stick it on the other side. So it's a mindset, right? It's a mindset. I say, listen, come and key my car, and then I'm going to put a bumper sticker right where you scratched it, okay? I'm not going to be boxed in because I'm fearful of what's going to happen. So here's where I want to go today. Anybody else want to say something before I switch gears, Logan, because this is going to be good. If you don't know where you're going, how do you know when you get there? And if you don't know where you came from, how do you know where you are? And unfortunately, the history has been rewritten on us, okay? They've rewritten the history on us. And most of us are ill-equipped to do what Ray just said, to just go out and engage. Well, I want to equip you. I want to put some tools in your hand. I'm going to be able to help you fight. And I salute Glenn. I know Glenn's out there, and I salute others, and Kevin Story and Kevin Anderson, all those guys I know that are out there. I salute you guys because I know many of you tell me, oh, OJ, I know you guys are forwarding these shows to a group of people trying to find some downline. It's like Amway, right? It's like multi-level marketing. You just keep serving it to some and to all of them, and you'll hook some of them. Some of them probably don't even open up your emails. But I'm telling you, as Sarge would tell us if he was back in, I don't think he is. Yeah, Sarge, jump in here real quick, Sarge. Tell him what's going on, Sarge, and that Fort Kent group. And that, you gave me that other Indian name. I couldn't remember it.
Yeah.
Saint-Agat.
Well, what are you doing with these guys, Sarge? Just coach everybody else here. What are you doing with these guys? Because you're kind of building a downline.
We just get together, and the first time we watched one of the shows that you did on a particular week, and we talked about it, find some Bible readings that kind of match up with what you were talking about, and do a prayer section. And, you know, I fully thought we would be just a couple of hours here Saturday night. We did it Saturday afternoon, but 5 hours later, I finally got out of there. These guys are hungry. They want
5 hours, huh?
5 hours. So, but you know, 2 hours of that was watching the new Quail movie. But the point is, we got to the point that you just made. We all understand, seek the kingdom first, because everything comes from the power of the kingdom.
Amen. Amen. But see how easy it is, folks? So he shows a video. Hey, Sarge. You probably showed the video the first time, and now you wonder, is anybody going to come back the second time? Did you lose anybody, Sarge? Did you pick anybody up? What was the reaction? What is the reaction of what's going on around these guys who probably have never been exposed to any of this? These hidden things have never been exposed to it. Are they thinking you're crazy? Are they leaving? What's going on, Sarge?
Oh, no, they understand. And, you know, we found I said, look, you can read all those passages you want in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, about the giants. And we've read them probably a dozen times or more. It never stuck until you finally figured out what the researchers told you, that it is real, and that there's been a lot of people that's lied to you over the last 200 years that they don't want you to know, because they don't want you to know that this book, the Word of God, is true.
Mm-hmm. Amen. 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 I can't make it any more clear than that. And I commented to one of the guys where we were this week, and one of the other speakers, when he got up there, he used that most dangerous of all words. He used the J word. He used that word, Jesus. Oh, that's dangerous. You can use God. You can use God, 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 God all you want. But when you start specifically talking about which God, things are going to get a little bit dicey. I'm just telling you. And you go places and you start using the name of Jesus, and watch how uncomfortable people around you get. Those who are with you, they're not uncomfortable. But boy, those other folks, they start to get uncomfortable real, real quick, which tells me they don't know Jesus. They don't really know him. And so we have to be able to expose that. Now, I made this, George and I were coming back. He's probably had to get on his plane, or I'm sure that he's still there, still listening. Maybe he can't talk. He's probably standing in line to get on the plane. And I said, hey, George, remember the conversation we had when I told you that back in the day when I got sued by the ACLU, and that I was on with Hannity, and I was on Fox News, and I was on CBS News, and they began to call me all the time for my comment. You know, when they had me come on a show. George, why did I tell you that they no longer call me?
Oh, I think it was because you used the name Jesus.
Yeah.
And they became, I mean, they were cool, because if you say God, it could be any God. But when you said Jesus, right. That narrowed it down to the King of Kings.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And I hate to tell you this. Oh, go ahead and say it, Coach. Okay, Lord, I will say it. A lot of Jews don't like that word. Oh, they don't like that word. And Fox News, you know, Fox News is 25% owned by a Saudi Arabian prince, right? They don't like that Jesus name. You can use God. You can use God. So that's the dividing rod, brothers. That's the dividing rod. You start using the name of Jesus, and you are going to see it's just going to naturally separate. Okay? So that's what happened to me. I use that word. I don't use God. I use Jesus. And some people were just really, really, really uncomfortable with it. Sarge, that's a good point to be making with your crew, okay? All right, Sarge. Here's what I'm going to spend the next 20 minutes doing. I'm going to expose to you. I got a PowerPoint. On Friday night, when I spoke to the group, there were about 45 or 50 there on Friday night. They were leaders. I spoke to them first. And I hit them pretty hard, man. They loved it, by the way. These young millennials, they loved getting punched in the face. They loved it. They came up to me afterwards. Oh, Coach, you're speaking tomorrow night. Keep hitting us, Coach. Keep hitting us. And so over the course of Saturday, I began to understand what was going on. And I said, man, oh, man. I changed everything I was going to do on Saturday night to expose the lie of the separation between the church and the state. That is the nugget that lies at the bottom of the well. That is plugging the drain. And we have to begin to expose. We got to be exposed to the truth. And like George said, there's so many guys came up afterwards after I'd done that teaching, which I'm going to share here over the next few days. We have to do this before we do the ACLU and the Southern Poverty Law Center. The greatest lie perpetrated upon America in my lifetime is the lie that there is a separation between the church and the state. Okay. Once that lie is exposed, see who came up with the separation between the church and state? The courts did. There you go. 1947 and Everson versus the Board of Education. They determined that there was a separation between the church and state, and the God-hating left turned that into a separation between morality and state, separation between Christianity and state, and none of it is true. None of it's true. I'm going to prove it to you here in the next couple shows. But I want to stop. Words mean things. Okay? Words mean things. So I'm going to ask you two words, and I'm not going to say anything else. And I want you, guys to kind of weigh in and tell me, define those words for me, okay? Here we go. The separation between the church and the state. We throw that around. We talk about, well, there's a separation between the church and the state. Well, separation of church and state. You can't do that. Separation of church and state. Why, you can't. We can't have those laws. There's a separation between the church and the state. And we all go around and say that. Let me ask you, ready? Here's your quiz. Here it is. Two questions. Church. What is church? Two. What is state? Separation between church and state. Okay. Doors open. What's the church and what's the state? Separation between the two, they tell us. Okay. See if it said separation between coach and Chevrolets. All right. Is there a separation in between coach and Pontiacs? Is there a separation of coach between coach and Buicks? Is there a separation between coach and Hondas? It's a separation between the church and the state. What do those two words mean? I'm going to sit back and listen to what you all have to say. Somebody jump in here. What's the church and what's the state? Come on now. I'm not going to let a bunch of dead air go out there. It's critical. Go ahead. Somebody jumped in there.
Church, it's body of Christ.
All right. Is that Portia?
Yes.
Good answer. The church is the body of Christ. Hey, Portia, is the church the thing sitting down on the corner that you go to on Sunday?
No. It's not a building.
No, it's not a building. So there's a separation, they tell us, between the church and the state. What else could church be? Great answer, Portia. You get an A. What else could church be? What church do you go to? What else could church be? Come on, boys. Don't let this woman, don't let her write us down. Church. What church do you go to? What else could church mean? Come on now. Don't make the teacher answer the question.
I'd say church is just the body of believers in Jesus Christ.
Okay, but Ray, let's think about everybody else. What does everybody else think the church is? Come on now. Who is it?
The church could be a force to be reckoned with if they would start to get together and start acting as one in the way the Word of God tells us.
Okay, Ray, but why are we not acting as one? That's where I'm getting at in church now. Why are we not acting as one as the church?
Because we're so busy bickering with each other over minor issues, you know.
Who is? Yes, Ray. Who is? Who is?
All of
Ray,
us.
Hey, Ray. Ray, here's a better question. What divides us, Ray?
The church is bickering with itself. Those who claim and think they are the church and are not are the ones doing the bickering.
Yeah. Okay. Well, hang on, because here's the point I'm trying to make. Are you talking about the Baptist Church or the Lutheran Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Assemblies of God Church? When you're talking about a separation between the church, what church is it that you're talking about? Church cannot be a universal term as set up as a religious organization. When you say church, you're talking about many different organizations. Or, as Portia said, we are a living, breathing church. We are the church. There can never be a separation between us, the living, breathing body of Christ, and the state. There can never be that separation. But what the founders were talking about, see, we're going to get into this. You ready? Your eyes are going to start popping open here now. Does it say that there's a separation between, the believers and the government? Does it say that? No. The separation between the church and the state, they said. Okay, hang on. Question number two, and I'm going to tie them together. Hey, boys, words have meaning. And this is so simple. And we have been so lied to. You ready? What's the state? because there's a separation between the church, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopal, Lutheran, and the state. What's the state? Come
everyone
on, class.
Outside the church.
Well, yeah. Now listen, let's not think it. Let's not think it churchy. Let's not think it churchy.
Well, human government.
Right? I live.
Human governance.
Pardon me?
Human governance. The government of humans. Towns.
Okay. Okay. Government. Government. State would represent government, wouldn't it? Yes, state would represent government. You're right, coach. Okay. Hey, Jared, where do you live?
Maine.
What is Maine?
State.
State. Yeah. I live in Ohio. What is Ohio?
State.
Why, it's a state. Right? Ray lives in, I don't know, you in Texas, Ray? That's a state, isn't it, Ray? Isn't that a state? George lives in Oklahoma. That's a state. Yeah, and they tell us that there's a separation between the church and the state. Hey, boys, not the church and the federal government. It's not even mentioned, the church and the federal government. There's a separation between the church and the federal government. Is that what it said? No. There's a separation between the church and the state. Do you know why? Does anybody know why? Because you better sit down, because I'm going to give you some truth today, and the truth that I'm going to give you is going to set you free.
Sure.
Huh?
Because the denominations were all Christian denominations, right?
The denominate. Come on, we're talking about Thomas Jefferson, the founding of 1776, when they had the Declaration of Independence in 1776, and the Constitution was ratified in 1791, I think it was. And in 1801, 10 years later, Thomas Jefferson writes a letter to Danbury Baptist, write a letter to Thomas Jefferson saying, hey, Tom, is there a separation? Is the government going to become, are you going to make us be Episcopal, President Jefferson? And Jefferson said, well, no, you dummies. There's a separation between the church and the state. Why? Guys, don't miss this. Because people back then were governed by the state. They were governed by their state. And so the Danbury Baptists, who were Rhode Island was Baptists, they wrote to Thomas Jefferson and said, hey, you're not going to make all of us become Episcopal, are you? Oh, he says, oh, no, no, no. There's a separation between the church and the individual states. But, well, are you ready? Sit back and enjoy, boys. Hey, Jared, pull it up there. Somebody do this. Hey, coach, I never knew this. I never knew this. If somebody want to get in here waving, because I can't have our time. Huh? You want to get in, Sarge? Click on Sarge. Let Sarge in here. He's trying. I'm not hearing you yet. I'm not hearing you, Kevin. I'm not hearing you, Sarge. Still not hearing you. Still look like you're muted.
Still there.
There you go. There you go.
I just want to preface what you're about to say to tell you that in 1963, it was read into the congressional record, the 45 communist goals. Number 28 happens to be eliminate prayer or any phase of religious expression in the schools on the ground that it violates the principle of separation of church and state.
Okay.
So part of the congressional goals or the communist goals read into the record in our own Congress.
So, Kevin, so we're smart enough that we now know, don't we? Don't we now know what a church is? That was a denomination. And we now know what a state was. And so look right here. This is I hope you guys can see this on your screen. This is a religion in the original 13 colonies. Now, remember, before the government was formed, people were here. Okay? And you see on the screen right now, Virginia is a timeline. For those of you who don't have a video, there's a timeline. Virginia started in 1600. New York started in 1614. Massachusetts started in 1629. Maryland started in 1632. When did we ratify the Constitution? 1891. So, do you understand Virginia was here for nearly 200 years before we ever became a government? ever. All of them are down there, the 13 original colonies. The last one coming in was New Jersey in 1702. That was the last of the 13 original colonies, okay? So government, so people were already here, and they were being governed here within what? Well, we called them colonies, but what were they really? What did they become? The 13 original colonies became the 13 original states. Now, remember this. These guys who came here for religious liberty, I could take you to the Mayflower Compact, which I will. Those who came here for religious liberty came here to flee something called Pontifex Maximus. Pontifex Maximus. Does anybody know what the doctrine of Pontifex Maximus is? Now, it came from the Roman Catholic Church, but Pontifex Maximus, in its most simple terms, means this: King and Pope. In other words, a Pontifex Maximus was head of the state and the head of the church. He was the Pontifex Maximus. And so England had developed a Pontifex Maximus, which we called the Church of England, right? The Church of England. And who was the head of the Church of England? The King, Pontifex Maximus. And the Puritan said, enough of this. He ain't head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. No king but Jesus. No king but Jesus. Hey, Jared, scroll down. Keep this here, Jared, and scroll down to that email that I just sent you. The last thing under Pontifex Maximus on the, just the email that I sent you. If you can pop that up there real quick. There it is. No, pop, hang on. There. Yes, yes. Okay. Look at the bottom, Jared, if you can make this large. And I'm going to read it over here. No king but King Jesus. Have you heard that term before? No king but King Jesus. Do you know where that came from? Are you going to know now? On April 18th, 1775, John Adams and John Hancock were at the home of Reverend Jonas Clark at Lexington, who was a pastor and militia leader. Yes, Reverend Jonas Clark. The shot heard round the world. That same night, Paul Revere arrived to warn them of the approaching, Redcoats. The next morning, British Major Pitcairn shouted, the British general shouts, comes and shows up, and he shouts to the assembled Minutemen, disperse ye villains, lay down your arms in the name of George, the sovereign king of Israel, of England. And the immediate response out of the mouth of Reverend Jonas Clark was, we recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. Our founders left England because they didn't like Pontifex Maximus. They didn't like the king being the head of the church. Yeah, Raj. Roger, you're in. Yes, you're laughing. What's up?
Spending a week trying to get in. So,
well, you're in. You're in.
Here's the only thing I would say. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, I only got 5 minutes left, 6 minutes left. Let me give you a real quick pop, and then we're going to pick up more tomorrow. Okay? Now, Jared, bring that other screen back up. Because these, you understand, the colonies were here. In 1776, they got together and issued the Declaration of Independence and said, we are now free and independent. What? States. We're free and independent states. So after the war's over, they said, we got to get together. We have to have some type of government. And so they came up with a Bill of Rights, and they came up with a Constitution of the United States of America, and they all signed on to it. And the main thing was, Congress shall make no law regarding the establishment of a religion. What are they talking about? They're talking about not one denomination. No Pontifex Maximus in America, okay? Now, here, buckle up. Buckle up. I know you didn't know this. No, you didn't. Jared, just scroll down. Let's scroll on down here. Yep, come on down. Look right here, Virginia. I'm going to read more of this to you tomorrow, okay? But I want you to see this. Virginia. Hey, Jared. What's that next word say? Virginia. What does that next word say? official religion, Anglican Church of England. See, the state had an official church. People in Virginia were Anglicans. You didn't have to be an Anglican, but Anglicans were in charge. Go on down, Jared. Let's go on down to the next one. We'll get more into this. I'm running against the clock here, and I don't want to. I want you guys to know I'm not lying to you. Go down to the next one, Jared, after Virginia. New York! What was New York? Why, Jared, Anglican Church of England. Keep going, Jared. Official religion, it says. Official separation between the church and the state. The state's in charge, not the feds. They're not in charge. Massachusetts. Why, the official religion? The Congregational Church. Go on, Jared. Separation between the church and the state. This Massachusetts had as their state religion the Congregational Church. Maryland, why, they're Anglican Church of England. Go on down, Jared. They're lying to us. They're lying to us. The federal government's telling the states you can't believe what you want to believe. How about Delaware? They didn't have any. They had no official religion. Go on, Jared. Come on, we're running out of time here. I don't mean to be barking so many orders. We're going to come back to this tomorrow. What's after Connecticut here, Jared? I got it in front of me. There it is, New Hampshire. Why, they were the Congregational Church. All right? I'm going to see, when Jared makes it bigger, it makes it hard for it to slide. Rhode Island, no official religion. Go on. And then all that underneath it explains it to us. Go to the next one, number 9, Jared. Georgia, and no official religion. 10. North Carolina, Anglican Church, Church of England. 11. Separates from the church and the state. South Carolina, Anglican Church of England. Go on down. 12. Pennsylvania, none. Although they became Dutch Quakers. They became Quakers. They're called Quakers to this day. Benjamin Franklin was a Quaker. New Jersey, none. Although they later adopt, I forget the name of what they forget. Okay, time. So pull that off the screen. We got 2 minutes left. If you didn't learn anything today, and see, it's not that you'd learn something. It's that your daggone brain got off of lockjaw and said, yes, it is church and state. Pardon me, I'm going to use that H-E-double-L word. Where the hell did Washington, D.C. come from? And based on what are they telling Ohio what we can teach our kids in our public schools? If we in Ohio want to teach Christianity to our public schools, it ain't none of Washington's business. Separation between the church, the individual Christian, and the state. Meaning what? The state can't compel you to become a member of their church. Individual religious liberty. But make no mistake about it. The official religion of the state, we just saw what it was. The state had an official religion. But the state couldn't make you be part of that church. The separation was between the individual in the state with the leadership of the church in the state. The Episcopal Church in Rhode Island couldn't make every Rhode Island citizen pay tithes and taxes and everything to the church. Because there was a separation between the church and the state, religious liberty. And isn't it amazing that here we sit in 2017, and what do they tell us? Not allowed to have any of that Christianity. Why? Well, there's a separation between the church and the state. What a bunch of stinking freaking liars. We let it get away from them. What did Psalm 11:3 say? If the foundations be destroyed, well, what can the righteous do about it? That's what we're going to talk about tomorrow. Separation between the church and state, the greatest lie perpetrated on Americans in the history of the American experiment. God bless you. We'll see you all tomorrow.